Well, that psalm that we just sang is probably the foundation of the old phrase, be careful what you wish for. They wished for meat. God gave them meat. In fact, he gave it to them in such a way that his displeasure with them was obvious. It fell down around their tents up to about the knees. You want meat? Here's meat. They had quails that they had to wade through. Right? Now, some might look at that and say, oh, look, God has answered our every desire. But in the next section, they from their lust had not estranged their heart and their desire. But while the meat was in their mouths, which they did so require, God's wrath upon them came and slew the fattest of them all, so that the choice of Israel or thrown by death did fall. It says that he gave them meat from heaven and sent leanness to their souls. It is important when we consider singing a song like that after we have partaken of the Lord's Supper that we do not partake to the leanness of our souls, that we make use of that ordinance, right? Okay, our first reading then we'll find in Psalm 19. Very famous, very familiar psalm, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. When I think of this psalm, well, first of all, let's do the introduction very quickly. It's to the chief musician. That means it's been given for public worship, like many of these songs in the opening book of the Psalter. Psalms 1 through 41. They are indeed they're setting the tone for the rest of the Psalter, so that we will understand that the psalms are given for public worship, and that they will be with the church in her public worship until Christ returns. Christ himself sang the psalms. The Apostle Paul enjoined the singing of the psalms. We don't have any difficulty understanding that from the scriptures. It seems to be very clear. The sad thing about that is that there are some who say that they want to sing psalms. They love singing the psalms, but we don't sing the psalms exclusively. And then what most often happens there is that the bad songs push out the good songs. It's a sad but true thing, although there are some churches who have been able to maintain what we would call at least a mix of both, and we praise the Lord for any psalm singing that goes on in the churches. Okay, so that's the first thing. It is a psalm of David, so we are talking about King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and so we want to make sure that we understand that that David, as that psalmist, wrote many psalms. Excuse me for a moment. I don't know why my phone is not on silent, but it should be. Give me one second here. And now it won't cooperate. Okay. Please forgive me. So David wrote many psalms. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He said that the Spirit of God spake by me and His word was on my tongue. All of that is very important to remember as we come to this title. Now, as we come to the psalm, it is essentially divided into three sections. The first section has to do with natural revelation. The second has to do with special revelation. And then, in order that we can remember it, the third has to do with believer's revelation. And I'll tell you what I mean when we get there. Revelation, revelation, revelation. Not location, location, location. But revelation, revelation, revelation. So verses 1 through 6 speak about what we call the general revelation of God. You'll hear different names for that. You'll hear natural theology, general revelation, natural revelation, and so on. The only one of those terms I don't really like would be a natural theology, although the people that use the term natural theology don't really mean it in such a way that it is separate but equal to special revelation. There was a Reformed church in the 30s. I think it was the 30s. Maybe as late as the 60s. A Reformed church, a Continental Reformed church, that actually came out at one of their General Assemblies and said, there are two separate and equal books of Revelation. There's the Bible and nature. We don't believe that. That is not what we mean when we say natural revelation. Our confessional documents are much different than that. We confess the Scriptures to be most necessary. Most necessary. And if you want to look that up, you have to turn to chapter 1 of the Confession of Faith and you read through that chapter. I've got it noted here in my notes, but I'm not going to read it to you for the sake of time. So, it is indeed chapter 1, paragraph 1. It's our opening statement in our Confession of Faith. Okay, so... That is not to say that there is no revelation of God in the created order. There is. There is. But may I say that natural revelation is very limited in its use. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that it is good for condemnation, and that's all. Good for condemnation. That is, that the natural man looking at the natural world, Paul is very clear. He tells us that God has shown him several things in the natural world. Number one, he showed him the eternal power and Godhead of himself. Okay? God has showed it to him. There's an a priori internal witness in that man is created in the image of God. He understands by his nature that God created the worlds. And he understands God's eternal power and Godhead in that. That not only is he the creator, he is the sovereign over everything. Later on in the chapter, the Apostle Paul will say that the other thing this natural man knows is that those who sin against that God are worthy of death. That's what he knows. And those things are very clear to everyone, to every person that has ever lived. Those things are clear. So, how does the psalmist put it? Well, he puts it a little bit more positively. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The skies are showing forth His handiwork. Now notice the temporal ubiquity, day after day, night after night. This is always going on. It is a constant witness. And then notice the geographical ubiquity. There is no speech nor language wherein their voice is not heard. Wherever men can speak, wherever there are logical propositions being spoken, being understood, wherever communication goes forth, men are also being communicated to by God pertaining to His eternal power and Godhead and His righteous judgment and His sovereignty and His hatred of sin. All of that is going on. It's always going on everywhere. Nowhere there are there are people alive on the in the world where that's not going on. It's going on everywhere. Okay? Now that's very important. It's like the sun. Is there any place where the sun doesn't shine? That's the point that he's making here. Wherever the sun shines, it's in those propositions, in those thoughts of God, God has made, as it were, like a tent for the sun, so that when he goes forth, he continues that preaching. In other words, that's what God is saying here. That's what the psalmist David is saying. So this takes us down then to verse 6. There is a general revelation, a natural revelation that everyone hears. Now, what do we understand from that? Why isn't it effective? Why isn't it more effective? What's the problem with it? Well, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and traded the glory of the uncorruptible God into the glory of corruptible men, of fish and creatures and all other things. And because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up. That's the problem with natural revelation, is it is not saving, it is condemning. Now watch what the psalmist does. Watch what David does here. So there's this revelation that's going everywhere. And what kind of effect does it have? Negligible. However, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is that which converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is that which makes wise ones out of simple ones. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It is that which endures forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true. And they are righteous altogether. You see the contrast. It's very clear. So then what do we need? We need the Word of God. We need the Bible. We need it preached. We need to read it. We need to understand it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to memorize it. And we need to live by it. And we need to have it bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, leaving nothing out. If we would be saved, if we would be delivered from the wrath to come, if we would enjoy that salvation, as we studied earlier in 1 Peter, past, present, and future, we would enjoy it, we would learn it, we would know it from the Word of God. We won't get it from looking at the creation. It comes through the special revelation of God, which is His Word. So, that I think is what is being shown here by David by way of contrast between natural revelation and special revelation. Now, is there any conflict between them? You see, and that's the rub. There is no conflict between them. Right? There is no disagreement. It's not that natural revelation teaches this, but you got to put all that on hold because the Bible teaches this instead. No, there's nothing like that. They teach the same thing. One, however, by the natural man is swept aside. By the way, doesn't the natural man also sweep aside the Word of God unless the Spirit of God changes his heart? So there is no power. There is no ability in men to receive even that special revelation. But the Lord shows us here that it is by means of that special revelation that He saves His people. That's what we need to hear. So, what does he say about that? Well, what is the great value then of special revelation? What does he say? More to be desired are they than gold, much fine gold. They're sweeter also than the honeycomb. And why is that valuable? Because thy servant is warned that in keeping them there's great reward. There's a warning there. There's a warning of disobedience. And then there is an encouragement to embracing, receiving, and living by the very Word of God. If I told you today that you could go home from church and you make sure that you have the biggest bucket that you can find, okay? Maybe it's a 5-gallon Lowe's or Home Depot or whatever bucket, And you can go over to your outdoor faucet, your hydrant there on the wall, and you can take the hose off and put your bucket under there, and you can turn it on, and it will fill up that bucket with gold. If I told you that's what you'd find when you went home, may I say that we might hear a few squeals of the tires on the way out the driveway. Right? We understand the value. We understand what David means when he says, they are more to be desired than gold. You hold something in your hands when you hold your Bible that is more to be desired than gold. Because gold and silver, like Peter says, will perish. The Word of God will not. All right, so natural revelation, special revelation, and now believer revelation. And that's how we'll finish up. Notice what he says. Who can understand his errors? What does David say? Who can understand his... I can't know all of my sins. Who can understand his errors? Lord, keep me back. Keep back thy servant from secret faults and from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So notice what David says. There's this natural revelation. Then there's this special revelation. It is by that special revelation that I actually know myself. That's how I get to know who I really am. By laying myself down next to that Word of God. So then, David invites this kind of self-examination that we ought to be inviting when we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God and desire to be judged by it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Not our sight. Not the sight of the community. Not the sight of the people that are our friends. Not of our acolytes and sycophants. In the sight of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Thus ends the reading of Psalm 19. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.